So just for you that are here, show of hands, have you heard this story before? I'm assuming, right? Yeah, so I thought it would be pretty common that we had all probably heard this story at some time, where this woman that was caught in the act of adultery is brought by the religious leaders to Jesus here, and they're trying to test him, trying to see if he's going to commit to the law of Moses or whether or not he's going to say, no, let her go free, and then seem to be, you know, embracing sin potentially is what they were trying to catch him and what he would say and how he would respond to this. But with that being said, I also had another question is, a show of hands, have you guys ever heard that this specific text is controversial and may not actually be in the original writing of John? Have you guys ever heard that before?
I've heard it.
Do you guys have in your Bibles, is there a footnote for that passage that the passage that we read? The last of John 7 and 2:8, I think maybe 11 or 12. I think it's 11, but do you guys have anything? You might say something to do with NU text, maybe, or it could be a footnote, or it could be in the commentary potentially if you have a study Bible.
I have a study Bible, but I don't see mine saying anything specifically.
See, because right here in mine for this New King James Version translation here, we see that it says that from the words and everyone, which is the beginning of verse 53, through sin no more, which is chapter 8, verse 11, are bracketed by NU text as not original. They are present in over 900 manuscripts.
So I was going to say, mine has a bracket at the end of it, but I didn't know exactly.
And what version do you have? Is yours?
It is on this phone. It's New American Standard.
Okay, yeah, New American Standard, I believe. ESV, NIV, I think we'll all have bracketed. Manuscripts.
Yeah, manuscripts. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it does say that in the middle. I looked several places and didn't see it.
So what's interesting about that, I think, is that we see this text, and this is just this isn't the whole point of the message, but I think sometimes people will read that maybe when they're reading scripture, all of a sudden, for me, whenever I first saw that, I was a little scandalized when I saw, wait, there's certain scripture in scripture that might not be scripture, and so that I had to do a lot of studying for me to be in a comfortable place where I could look at this. But I just wanted to bring that to your attention as you're looking to different passages of scripture, because this story for me has always stuck out as something that I really, really enjoy, and I just it really, really stirs my spirit a little bit when I hear this story and just think how wonderful and loving Jesus is in this to this woman that was caught in adultery.
So when did it start to
appear? That's the question. It depends on which manuscript you are basing your translation off of. So for the New King James, we base it off of the Textus Receptus. And then since then, there have been some earlier manuscripts that have come out, and they believe those who are for saying that it is not in the original would say more that the earlier manuscripts, the earlier manuscripts, they would try to say are more reliable. So it really comes down to what concept of understanding and translating manuscripts do you prefer? Which one do you come to understand as more reliable basis? So, as I said, New King James would be more of a Textus Receptus base, where they go off of certain Greek manuscripts that have this text portion in it, whereas there are some earlier manuscripts that don't have it, or there are certain different fragments that would have it in different locations. So the reason I bring this up, though, is I still think that with it being the story, whether it truly was in Scripture or not, I think that we still have good reason to believe that the event occurred. For one reason is I think that the whole story seems to be very consistent with the actions of Jesus when you see him with sinners. It seems to be consistent with his theology of what it means to be under grace in his relationship to the law. I think that it also points to the Pharisees and something very typical of their day of how they were treating Jesus. But then I do think, as it does note in the footnotes, that there are over 900 manuscripts that does have this text in it. So, you know, I'm up in the air there. I don't necessarily know if it was in the original manuscript or not, but I think that we can still learn a lot from this passage. And I think that this text actually just kind of lets us look into Scripture, and I think it actually can have, you can have more trust in your Scripture because you see that our Bibles, they don't hide anything. They are super, super clear in saying, hey, this specific verse right here, it's not in this manuscript. So we're very open and upfront about that. And that's what I think is so great about our Bibles, is that they want you to know exactly what is true. So when they give you this story, I think it's very highly likely that if John didn't write it, that a scribe or someone that was a follower of his later added it. And the reason they did that is because it was another event that Jesus had done. And they wanted to put it in here because it had similar significance to one of these other stories. So with all that being said, I think we can learn from this story. I think it's good to look into the story. But we also want to be aware of different texts and manuscript variants here that could occur when we study Scripture. So that's just...
What does M-I-S-S period stand for? I mean, that's a... That, mine doesn't say anything. It says it was present over 900, and then it says M-I-S-S period.
Probably manuscripts, but I don't know for sure. Yeah, I'd say manuscripts, because mine says manuscripts in mine. But yeah, so basically, so it would be just how you base your text. Is it on the Byzantine, the Textus Receptus? Is it on the Alexandrian? There's a lot of different versions of manuscripts that you can base your translation on, and that's what we do. But you can always kind of go back to the Greek of those manuscripts, and then you can determine what you think would be the most reliable way to do that. So all that being said, so going to the actual content of Scripture, or of this passage here, there's just a few things I want to compare and contrast throughout the text. The first one is hubris versus humility. And I feel like the whole presentation of this story from the Pharisees, we see the difference between what it would be like to come and to approach a teacher in the way that is humble and genuinely seeking truth and knowledge and wanting to hear a thought-out answer. Right, I'm sure that we all know what that's like when someone actually is coming to ask you a question because they genuinely want to know, versus what it is to come in this prideful, hubris way where they are coming to him and they're asking him this question. And it even says that they say that they call him teacher, but then it says very clearly that they were attempting and trying to test him. So they use the word teacher as in a sense of, we consider you to be a teacher, someone that we can learn from, but then in the very same sense, it says very clearly that they're trying to test him. They're trying to catch him in something here. They're trying to get him to say something wrong. So I think one huge thing just to take away from that, it's important to know when we want to seek truth, you can't seek truth from a prideful or hubris way, right? Because it says that we must humble ourselves to come to the knowledge. Yes?
Well, one thing too, back in these days, teachers sat, and Jesus sat. So he was taking the authoritative position of a teacher.
Yeah.
At that point.
Yeah, it's interesting how he, when he was asked, he knelt down, it said, and started like to draw in the sand. Yeah, taking that lower position. Yeah. I hadn't thought about it in that way, but that is interesting that maybe that's what he was doing potentially, is taking that lower place as a teacher.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then the second thing that really becomes the big sticking point here for the Pharisees is they compare law and compare and contrast that with grace. So you have law and grace basically on the table. You see the Pharisees that are saying, hey, doesn't the law say this? Didn't Moses say you must do this for those who sin, those who are in adultery? Now, obviously, Jesus knew the law better than anyone, right? He came to fulfill the law, right? But we also know that the law, later we see in the writings of Paul, that the law was meant to be a tutor for us, to point us to Christ. And that's what Jesus represents here today in this text. He shows us that though the law convicts us of our sin, though the law tells us of our sin, it shows us our depravity, God, because he loves us, still offers us mercy and offers us grace. And I just thought that this was interesting for us specifically in like today's world a lot of times, is it wasn't just a vague sin, like, yeah, Jesus, he gives us grace to our sins. This is a very specific sin. This is a sexual sin. This woman was caught in adultery, right? So this is something that, you know, you would see on the news or on the TV right now, and it would be pretty scandalous if you saw like a big celebrity or something like that, big news story, the sexual scandal, committing adultery, something like that, right? You still hear that with politics, different, Hollywood stars. We still know stories about people that did things with other people, right? It just sticks around. And then also, even in the church setting, there's a lot of times that we'll recognize, yes, sin is bad, but then sometimes for some reason we think of like sexual sin or homosexual sin in some ways as so much more extreme, right? Now, in this culture, I think because she was a woman that had sinned and it was a sexual sin, they were thinking like, oh my gosh, this person, she really deserves the punishment.
Did you notice the man wasn't included?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
it was the
woman that was brought. So once again, I think this points to the fact of how the Pharisees were using the law. They were using it in such a way that they could condemn those basically that they wanted to, and they wanted to have this like control, and they wanted to seem as if they were these spiritual elites, these superiors some way, that they were above, in a sense, the law. But what I think is so important about this is that Christ showed grace. Now, how wonderful would it be if that's how we were all the time? Because there are going to be people that have and will and do sin against us in our lives, that treat us bad. But they did something wrong. She committed adultery. She committed a sexual sin here. That's wrong. We're not trying to... Jesus doesn't say that, oh, that's good, just keep doing that, you're fine. He doesn't say that. But he's so gracious about it. What if that's how we took every single individual sin against us? Or anytime we see someone, a brother or sister in Christ that is in sin or struggling or tempted with sin, is we didn't just hit him over the head and say, I caught you, or you shouldn't be doing that, or you're so wrong in this, or you need to listen to me about this. What if it was grace? Grace first. Now, I'm not saying don't ever instruct, because we see at the very end here, Jesus does give an instruction to her. But there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. So we had hubris, humility, we had law, grace, condemnation, and conviction. Jesus knew that she was convicted. She felt the weight of her sin. You can just feel it in this text. And then she even stays. It says that all these other people are leaving. For some reason, she's still right there. She's still standing there, it says. And he says, where are your accusers? And she calls him Lord. So there's this seem to be present that she has this convicted, repentant heart at this point. And now maybe it was through the process of her being dragged there. Maybe she was already feeling it in the process of struggling with the sin. We don't know that. But it seems very strong to indicate that she had this conviction. She recognized that Jesus was Lord. And that's the whole point of when we sin. Just like the law, it was meant to convict us and to point us to Christ, to teach us of our sins so that we can then lie and trust and place our faith in the Savior. So that's what the difference is. If you condemn someone, if you make them feel so inferior that their sin is so great that they can't even talk to people about it, because that's what happens in church a lot of the time now. People... Exactly. It's not. It's not doing them favors. It's not doing yourself favor, and it doesn't do the church favor. Because if you're so afraid of what people might think or how they're going to treat you because of what you've done in your life, and you think, no, my sin is just too great. My sin is, they will never look at me the same. They won't forgive me. They won't love me if I let them know what I truly do or what I truly have done. That's not who Jesus is. Exactly. Yeah. His arms were spread from
for
every single thing, every single sin. And that's what the gospel's about. And that's why I think you see the gospel so clearly here. That's why, whether it's in the Textus Receptus or in the earliest manuscripts or whether or not it was the original writing of John, I think it's so consistent here with the gospel. So obviously take it with a grain of salt, but as we read it, I just think it's so clearly Christ you see in this text. And then the last thing is just, so we had hubris to humility, we had law versus grace, we have condemnation and conviction. And then the last question that I have for us as a church is, so Pharisee or Jesus? Which one would people say that you typically are? Do you typically try to force the law on them? Always try to hit them over the head if they're wrong? Are you the one that is so judgmental that you say, oh, I heard them saying this or they did this today? Or are you the person that every single time you hear something negative about somebody, you're always hoping for the best? You're always giving them the view of charity. You're always assuming better than what is being presented to you. Now, you're not necessarily going to be blind to facts. I'm not saying that. But you are going to give people charity. You're going to give them grace, mercy, love. Treat them with respect as you would want to be treated. The golden rule, right? To love those as you would like to be loved. And so I think with that, as we think about sin specifically, as all of us, this is something we've all fallen short in. And that's why he says it very clearly. The one without sin cast the first stone. And that...
No stones are flying.
Yeah, that shows just how smart and how amazing I think Christ is. Just, that's such a wonderful teaching moment. None of us, if we were, any of us were put in that situation where the woman would be at, we technically, by the law standard, should be stoned. All of us. But if we were the ones sitting on the outside, not one of us should be throwing a stone. That makes sense? The only person who has the right to throw the stone is Jesus.
Exactly.
And Jesus chose not to. And the last thing I just wanted to say is, he does give instruction though. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So, very clear. Not condemnation, but very clear. Sin isn't a good thing. Don't just live complacently in sin. Don't think that Christ is okay with sin. Christ came to conquer sin and death, and that's what he did on the cross. But that doesn't mean that we're supposed to just live in such a way that is blasphemous to what he did on the cross. So, with all that being said, as I said, my title of the message was Sin, Justice, and Grace. We see sin is a real situation that all of us, even in this story, will deal with. Whether it's in our personal life of sin, with our local church body that deals with sin, or just on a corporate scale of living in the world of sin. Sin will be in our lives. So then the question is, how do we relate to that when it comes to being just, as Christ was just, but also never forgetting to put grace first. And I think that's what Jesus does here. He shows us grace before he can go to instruct or convict us of that and tell us to sin no more, to walk in righteousness with him. But as we come to scripture, as I said, we want to be humble. And that's what I think, you know, as we talked about the Pharisees at the very beginning, they came and approached him as hubris. They were wanting to test him, to trick him. So that's why when we looked at this text about whether or not this scripture is in here or not, don't be puffed up and think, oh, well, of course it's in here, or, oh, my Bible, you know, it can't be true, it can't be accurate. Come to the table, come to his word humbly, and whatever the truth is, let it speak to you. And I think that's how you grow in knowledge and wisdom. So I just wanted to bring that to your attention of that little nuance of this section here for you to maybe do a little bit more studying for yourself, and you come to your own decisions on that. Was it in John's original writing, do you think? Was it, you know, brought up in the Textus Receptus tradition, and now is that where it came from? Or are the earlier manuscripts, does that seem to be the case that it, you know, it wasn't there, you know? It's up for you to kind of look into more, and if you have questions later, obviously we can talk more about it. Yeah.
And the Pharisees, the action that they were trying to do to Jesus, doesn't that remind you of an immature kid trying to trick somebody, just let them walk right into
Wall. Yeah. Well, yeah, and it's like you would think with them being the greatest minds or the religious leaders of the time, and if they truly saw him as someone that was pretty intelligent and a teacher, that you would say, you know, think about the grace element there, the humility element. They're not showing any of that. Even if it was somebody I disagreed with, just thinking like real life situation. If you disagreed with somebody and they were teaching something, I wouldn't go over there trying to trick them, right, trying to catch them in a little lie or a little word, because those are like character assassinations, right, which those aren't even holding up in a true good argument anyway.
And it's also trying to make you look big.
Exactly.
Like, I'm smarter than you because I caught you in this. And
exactly.
This, whatever.
Yeah.
One thing about whether it was in the original or in 900 and not in some, mm-hmm, my feeling is, this is Alice Ann's feeling, but you know, there were eyewitnesses in a lot of things that Jesus did, and different people wrote different ways. Mm-hmm. That was just the way it was, and that's the way it is today. An eyewitness, mm-hmm, for one, will say or leave out something or put in something that somebody else didn't. And also, if it was in our Bibles, you know, I believe it's Holy Spirit inspired. Mm-hmm. So, and it definitely does not go against Jesus in,
right,
the way, you know.
And I think that's what points the most, is the fact that it's so consistent with the gospel and with Christ's ministry, that I think personally, this is where I think I'm on it, if you just want to hear me, I think that this was probably not in the original writing of John, but I think it was such a powerful, prominent event that did occur in Christ's ministry, that either some of the other disciples or the other scribes later, that it had fallen down through like creeds and like different stories. I think it was just so powerful that they just wanted to make sure that it was included and not lost, is my thought on it. But that would still point to the very fact that I think it did occur. But yeah, so good discussion. Any final questions or comments before we close in prayer? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to look into your word and just think about how wonderful you are and how gracious you are. Let us use this study as a platform for us to go into the world, to be Christ-like, to not hit people or to try to constrain people to the law, Lord, but let us give them grace. Let us show them love, give them charity, so that we can then instruct them and point them to you, Lord, and show them that your word is good and that you can instruct them and lead them and purify them from all unrighteousness, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.